Many self-proclaimed ministers teach Christ came to do away with the commandments, and that doing away with them is part of the new covenant. They teach that we're now to live by faith alone, separate from any other biblical requirements. They teach that faith alone and belief in Jesus as the Son of God and Savior is the only requirement for salvation. Many, unfortunately, have fully embraced this false, dangerous, and unbiblical doctrine as truth and fact. But the truth of the matter is the Bible teaches something quite a bit different. Are you aware that this false teaching doesn't line up with Scripture at all? And are you aware that following it can actually lead to condemnation because of the hypocrisy and rebellion against the commandments and Word of God it teaches, promotes, and produces? The false doctrine also has given birth to other subcategories of false doctrine, if you will. For instance, like faith being the only requirement for salvation. Sort of like a tree that bursts branches that extend outwardly in different directions, but only in this case all equally as false and misleading. In all honesty, the salvation by grace through faith only doctrine is a soul-destroying doctrine created by Satan through men as a result of their gross biblical misinterpretation. As a result of men not understanding a crucial and all-important truth, which is you can't understand the Bible unless you live it in terms of living God's commandments and word while being powerfully led or filled with the Holy Spirit and allowing the Bible to interpret itself. The latter of which cannot happen unless you obey it in terms of living by the commandments and the Bible as a whole. And that is being filled with the Holy Spirit, that is. You will find as we study Scripture, the charge to keep God's commandments in conjunction with faith and good works is the prevailing theme throughout the Bible and is what God commands and is what He defines as righteous behavior and is what He requires to be justified in His eyes. And you will also find the new covenant is based on keeping the commandments as well, but only in this case even more profoundly than what was emphasized in the Old Testament. Let's examine Scripture to find out what the new covenant is and what it's based on. And let's begin by going to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 22. Again, that's Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 22. As it states here, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Now, we see here, Christ is emphasizing that he came not to destroy the commandments as many false ministers proclaim, the law meaning the commandments or the prophets, but he says that he hasn't come to destroy but to fulfill, and that's actually covering two points. He means fulfill in terms of fulfilling its obedience, the obedience to those commandments, and also fulfilling his purpose as is outlined in other books throughout the Bible, prophecies that foretold his coming before he was even born, and what he would do, what he would suffer, and he's basically fulfilling those prophecies. So two points are being covered in relation to that. And he goes on to say, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." So he's emphasizing that not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. All right, so he's emphasizing that he came not to destroy the commandments. And he says, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the commandments till all be fulfilled. He goes on to say, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He's emphasizing obedience to that those requirement that those commandments as a requirement. And he goes on to say, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, that is in relation to the scribes and the Pharisees being some religious figures of the day who were who promoted strict adherence to the law, but they themselves never, didn't keep it in accordance with the strict adherence that they promoted, and they were actually guilty of so many other things. And Christ condemned them on several occasions, referring them to them as hypocrites, and that they are going to face a harsh judgment, emphasizing that he doesn't know how they'll be able to escape damnation, which is emphasized in Matthew chapter 23 and in some other verses in scripture. So these were the religious figures of the day, but in the eyes of many, but in the eyes of Christ and God, they were absolute hypocrites, in many cases living abominably, and were breaking the very commandments that they professed to live by. And he's emphasizing to the disciples that there's no way they're going to enter into the kingdom unless their righteousness exceeds the righteousness of these hypocrites. So in other words, what he's saying is that you have to take your righteousness to a level that does not fall in line with or is not viewed as hypocritical. You can't be actually speaking about the commandments and telling others about the commandments and informing them that it's a necessity to keep them when you yourself are breaking them. And in the Word of God as a whole, so that's in relation to the commandments, promoting obedience to the commandments and the Word of God as a whole, but you yourself are breaking it and transgressing it yourself. And if you're, going down that path, like the scribes and the Pharisees, he's emphasizing that you shall in no case enter into the kingdom. In other words, don't be a hypocrite. Practice what you preach is pretty much what's being emphasized, and elevating that righteousness to a level that, far exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees, who were viewed as hypocrites in Christ's eyes. Now, it goes on to say in verse 21, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. It goes on to say, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So what he's emphasizing is the commandments is still a requirement. And make no mistake about it, this is in relation to the new covenant, because many disciples and others were questioning Christ about the commandments and asking him if he actually came to destroy the commandments and the prophets. In regards to the new covenant, and Christ wanted to be made clear that he did not come to destroy the commandments or the prophets, but to promote it in such a way that an even more profound requirement in relation to keeping them is now being established in the new covenant. And as we proceed, that'll become more clear to you. Now let's continue to Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. This is Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. As it states here, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And this is Christ responding to a young man. I should have actually included that particular verse. But this is Christ actually responding to a young man who came to him and said, Master, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? And Christ responded by saying, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. So a requirement for receiving eternal life, Christ emphasizes here, is that you have to keep the commandments. And that's, that is a requirement that still applies today. And as we study scripture here, that'll become evident and clear to you that there, it's just simply no getting around it. The commandments were never done away with as a result of the new covenant being established. In fact, the new covenant is based on a more profound keeping and following of the commandments, as was previously emphasized by Christ in the previous verses here. So it's still a requirement, and Christ is saying that it's even much more of a requirement. And as you'll see as we proceed, the Bible will support, confirm, and interpret itself as it always does. The Bible interprets itself, and you have to allow the Bible to do that to get God's true meaning of any particular subject. You have to allow the Bible to interpret itself or tell you what it means, as opposed to applying your own personal interpretation of Scripture, which results in gross error, gross biblical misinterpretation, you leading people astray down paths of destruction, which you will be held accountable for, which is also emphasized in Scripture. Like 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, for instance, and a number of other verses in Scripture, where it emphasizes that when you teach these things, you deceive people, and because of that, you're going to be held accountable for it. So let's continue. Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 15 through 17. John 14, 15 through 17. As it states here, if you love me, these are Christ's words. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So Christ is emphasizing as a requirement to receive the Holy Spirit, you have to keep the commandments. Now this particular verse in 17, where he says that because the Spirit dwelleth with you and shall be in you, is what happens in the beginning stages of conversion. God sends the Spirit to dwell with you first, and when it's dwelling with you, it's actually guiding you to God in Christ. It's cultivating that interest in God. It protects you, actually watches over you in many ways until that conversion is fulfilled. The complete conversion process takes place. As long as you're expressing an interest and responding to that call of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means when it says it dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So it's a process. He sends the Spirit to dwell with you first based on your obedience to those commandments, or your interest in keeping those commandments, followed by obedience to them. And it's a gradual process of growing more knowledgeable about God and his word. Like the Bible says, growing faith and knowledge about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you're growing in knowledge and faith, and it's leading you towards total conversion, at which point you'll be then filled with the Holy Spirit. But we see to even get to that point, you have to keep the commandments, which is what Christ is emphasizing. He goes as far as saying that if you love me, keep my commandments. He's saying, now, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. He also says in verses in Scripture, if you don't love me, you're not going to keep my commandments. Let's continue. But the requirement for receiving that Holy Spirit is to keep the commandments. And he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Like the Bible says, God gives his Spirit to those that obey him, emphasized in Acts and many other verses in Scripture. So you have to obey him to receive the Holy Spirit, and that's further confirmed here by Christ himself. I've heard many people say, I'm full of the Holy Spirit, and I'm being led by the Holy Spirit, and they're living in complete completely contradictory to, you know, God's word and his commandments, but they claim to be full of the Holy Spirit or speaking in tongues and these things. You know, it's just a complete farce, and it's not supported by God's word at all. There's a requirement to receiving that Holy Spirit, keeping God's commandments and his word as a whole, really. And that's all further emphasized in Acts and many other verses in Scripture. You have to keep the commandments and the word that shows God that you're serious, because he's not going to give his spirit to a person that's not serious. That's further confirmed in verses in Matthew where it says that Christ emphasizes that a man doesn't put old wine in new wine in old bottles, but he puts new wine in new bottles, and both are preserved. And basically what he's saying is that he's not going to put his Holy Spirit in an unclean vessel. You have to clean it up first is what he's saying. You know, he said, because if he gives you the Holy Spirit in an unclean condition, you don't understand the importance of it. You don't understand what is involved here. You don't understand the gravity of the situation, the seriousness of the situation. You'll go back and sin, disrespect and dishonoring the Holy Spirit, and that'll be held against you when you face God, and that can result in your destruction, which is further emphasized in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 32, and many other verses in Scripture. Also, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, verses 6 through 8. So it's a serious matter, you know. So God is not, Christ God, they're not going to give you their Holy Spirit until you clean that vessel up, you know. They're not going to come and make their abode with you in an unclean home, you know, pretty much. Where you have other evil spirits, you know, God and Christ are not going to dwell where evil spirits and demonic spirits dwell. So you have to get all that stuff out of you, and they'll be instrumental in helping you rid your spiritual condition of those spiritual offenses and abominations through God sending the Holy Spirit to dwell with you. And, you know, it's a cleaning up process taking place in that as well, you know. What the Holy Spirit dwelling with you is teaching you. You're getting more knowledgeable about God and his word. You're studying God's word. You're getting stronger. You know, obedience is becoming, you begin to understand the importance of obedience, following the commandments and the word of God as a whole. You begin to do that. You know, that's a cleansing process taking place, and, you know, getting prepared for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is when the Father and the Son come and make their abode with you. But they're not going to make their abode with you in an unclean vessel. It's no different than a individual moving into a home. You know, you're not going to just move into a home if you go get a home and it's filthy and it's nasty inside. You're going to clean the home up. You're going to paint it, paint the walls, you know, mop the floors, clean the walls before you paint them. You're going to do a whole, you know, there's going to be a cleaning process that takes place before you even move into the home. How much more does that apply to God and Christ? It applies even more, but on a spiritual level. And let's continue. Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 20 through 24. John chapter 14, verse 20 through 24, as it states here. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Christ is emphasizing here is that if you love him, keep his commandments. That's how you express your love. You express your love for him by keeping his commandments and his the word as a whole, you know, obviously. And, you know, that's supported by numerous other verses in Scripture. And he says that, you know, then him and the Father will come and make their abode with you. And, you know, that's based on keeping those commandments. And eventually, the process of them coming to make their abode with you is in relation to you being filled with the Holy Spirit. After you've kept the commandments, you've been obedient for a while, you're developing faith, obedience, purging yourself from habits and ways that are contrary to God's word, in preparation for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's when they come and make their abode with you, once you're filled with that Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. He's saying that if you don't love me, then you're not going to keep my sayings. You know, that's proof that you don't love him, because you don't keep his sayings. You don't do what he says do. Let's further emphasize in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, where he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You know, many other verses confirm that. You know, so there's an obedience that's required, which is based on keeping the commandments and the word of God as a whole. And what Christ is emphasizing in verse 24 here, when he says, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me," is speaking about that doctrine, which is based on keeping the commandments and the word of God as a whole. Now, I've heard many false ministers completely take this verse and twist it and take it completely out of context, again, because they're applying their own personal interpretation to the particular verse, when you have to allow the Bible to interpret the meaning of the verse. And what Christ is emphasizing here is that the words that you hear are not mine. Or in other words, the doctrine that you hear and that I'm bringing you is not my doctrine. It's God's doctrine. But he's not saying we have separate doctrines. He's not saying, okay, this is my doctrine. That's God's doctrine, but I have a different doctrine. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this doctrine that I present to you, or these words which you hear from me, or the doctrine which you're getting from me, is not mine, but it's the Father's which sent me. In other words, he's saying this is the Father's doctrine, and it's my doctrine as well, because it's God's doctrine, because Christ and God are in complete unity and unison. You know, they don't operate in conflict in any regard. So whatever God is telling Christ to do, that's what Christ does. All right, the doctrine that Christ has given to us as servants is from God, and it's Christ's doctrine as well. They're not separate doctrines, as many false ministers have suggested. You know, because again, they apply their own personal interpretation to the Word of God and completely screw it up. It's the same doctrine. God's doctrine is Christ's doctrine, and Christ's doctrine is God's doctrine. Christ is just saying that God gave me this doctrine. It's my doctrine also, because it's from the Father, because I do everything that the Father instructs me to do, and we're in complete unison. You know, they don't operate in conflict at all. If someone is telling you that Christ and God have completely different doctrines, they're complete liars, and they have no knowledge or understanding of God's word whatsoever. You know, and many false ministers are doing that, and obviously they don't know what they're talking about at all. Again, because they apply their own personal interpretation to Scripture. And when you do that, that completely screws it up. That leads people astray into all different types of directions, contrary to the teachings of God and Christ, you know, essentially doing their own thing, which, you know, which is consistent with this false doctrine of salvation by grace through faith only, where they teach you that all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ verbally and it's all done for you, which is a complete... it's completely unbiblical, and they've basically taken that one verse in Scripture, and I think it's in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. Let's go there real quick. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 16, which states here, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, what's being emphasized in this particular verse is that, okay, they'll take that and just say, well, okay, that means that you accept Jesus Christ verbally, it's all done for you, you don't have to do anything else. But that's a gross misinterpretation of God's word once again. What that is emphasizing is that you believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead. That's an act of faith. The proof of your faith comes with believing unto righteousness. In other words, you believe so much that produces righteous characteristics and righteous behavior. That righteousness can only be defined by you behaving in a way that's consistent with the word of God. That's the only way you can define righteousness. That's the only way you can define righteousness. That righteousness has to be consistent with what's outlined in God's word in terms of how God defines righteousness and moral behavior. Okay? So, With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. In other words, you believe in such a way that it starts to produce obedience. It starts to produce actions or works, because that is how true faith is defined. In other words, true heartfelt belief produces action. As an example, if a doctor told you if you didn't lead or lose 50 pounds, 100 pounds in a certain amount of time, there's a possibility that you could suffer a serious health crisis. Now, if you believed it, you go about the business of working diligently to lose that 100 pounds. Why? Because you believed it. And that belief is producing action now because you truly believed it. Now, if he told you that and you said, okay, doc, all right, I'm going to do it, but you don't do it, that's confirmation that you didn't believe what the doctor was saying. You didn't really take it to heart, all right? And that is what true belief is based on, action. True heartfelt belief produces action. I don't care what it's in relation to. There could be a situation where someone tells you, you may have a wife, and the wife tells you, listen here, if you don't spend more time with me, I'm going to get a divorce, because I'm divorced from you anyway, because I never see you anyway. So if you don't spend more time with me, I'm going to divorce you. Now, if you didn't believe it, you continue to do what you were doing. But if you really believe what she was saying, you'd make steps to change your behavior to make more time to spend with your wife because you really believed that she was going to leave you if you didn't spend more time with her. The true heartfelt belief in that situation produced action. The same thing applies here. When the Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. In other words, he's believing so much that it's producing righteous character now. He's believing what the word says, and he believes it so much that he's obeying it. And that is the proof of his belief. That is the faith. Okay? The actions, the righteousness that he's producing, because he believes so much with the heart that now he's now producing righteous fruit and character. He's believing what God's word says. He's changing his behavior to fall in line with God's word and how it defines righteousness. That is the faith coming into action. That is the true faith, because the actions is producing action. That is what faith does, because faith is just belief. True heartfelt belief produces action. It goes on to say, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Okay, emphasis on obedience here once again. All right, the righteousness, obeying. They're consistent with one another. Man, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, or obedience is what's being emphasized. Goes on to say again, which supports that verse in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. All right, so that belief, that acceptance, true acceptance of Jesus Christ, is based on obedience to the gospel, okay? For, this is the one verse that the false ministers conveniently overlook. And it goes on to say, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And or who hath obeyed our report? All right, because again, true heartfelt belief produces obedience, which is confirmed in the beginning of verse 16 and also in verses verse 10 of Romans 10:10 and Romans 10:16. And as we proceed, that'll become even more clear to you. Okay, now let's go. We left off I think it was John chapter 14, verse 20 through 24. Okay, and from there, let's go to Romans chapter 2, verse 11 through 16. Again, that's Romans chapter 2, verse 11 through 16. As it states here, for there is no respect of persons with God, for as many have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Okay, and what's being emphasized here is the necessity for obedience once again. But it goes on to say in these particular verses, for as many, in verse 12, for instance, as it states, for as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. In other words, you know, there'll be many who say, well, listen, we didn't have the law. You know, we didn't know. You know, we didn't know because we didn't have the law. And those who actually had the law, they're going to be judged by that law. So, you know, but it goes on to say, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. But it's also emphasized later in these verses that God is going to use your own conscience to judge you. So if you say that you didn't have the law, the commandments, God is going to use your conscience to judge you. So there's really no way to get around, you know, abominable sin, evil, you know, and being held accountable for that. As we proceed, you know, that'll become clear to you. Let's go to verse 14, where it states here, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Okay. As it states here in verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So that's how the fact that you didn't have the law is going to be dealt with. All right, the Gentiles who didn't have the law, say, well, listen here, we didn't have the law, so, you know, how could we know? It says, it's stating here that when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Because which the law, which, in other words, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience is bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So the thought, their conscience is going to bear witness. Their thoughts will accuse or excuse when they're judged. This is what's being emphasized. How do we know it's talking about a judgment? Because it goes on to say in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And that's just emphasizing that you don't have any secrets, you know. You may think you have some secrets and doing things to God, you know, you figure nobody will ever find out about, but that's just not the case. God is going to reveal all of that in the day of judgment, all of it. Everybody's going to know who you really were on the day of judgment, you know, so you can put on these fronts, you know, about being so holy and righteous, you know, but in secret, you know, engaging in some of the most abominable and twisted behavior. Shameful behavior, that is all going to be revealed on the day of judgment. All those dirty secrets, God is going to reveal it to everybody, for everybody to see, so they'll know who you really are. So whatever punishment is being meted out for the behavior, they'll know why God is meting out the punishment or the judgment for the particular behavior. Yeah. God is not going to condemn wicked individuals without first exposing them to everybody for why he's doing what he's doing and who they really were. All right, now this is confirmed by God's own word. Don't believe me, believe the word of God. And don't believe me, believe God's word. Let's continue to Romans 3, 28 through 31. It's Romans 3, 28 through 31. As it states here, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, we shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Now, you know, you have many people saying, well, listen here, you know, we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law, you know, because the law was done away with again. But as we've covered, faith is in conjunction with obedience, and that is, it's been confirmed already. Excuse me. But as we proceed, it'll become even more clear to you that faith is in conjunction with obedience. You don't have true faith unless it's proven by obedience. Obedience works, proves the faith. Faith, it justifies the faith. Faith without works is completely dead and useless, you know, because you're not proving it. You're just saying, listen, I have faith. I'm faithful, but you're not proving it because no actions are involved. If you don't have the obedience and the works to prove the faith, then the faith is dead. And, you know, it'll become clear as we proceed. But let's go over that again. Romans chapter 3, verses 28 through 31. Romans chapter 3, verses 28 through 31, the King James Version. As it states here, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, we shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Okay, God says, listen here, through Paul, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid that. Yea, we establish the law. And it's what God is emphasizing through Paul. But Paul says, do we then make void the law through faith? Nope. Can't do that. He says, yea, we established the law. It'll become even more clear as we proceed. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, as it states, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In other words, you know, just because we're in grace don't mean we're to continue in sin. He goes on to say, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? All right, we have to put the sin to rest is what's being emphasized here. It's not just a simple verbal acceptance of Jesus Christ, as many false ministers teach. Virtually all false ministers teach that false soul-destroying doctrine that produces the, you know, gross rank hypocrisy that you see in society today. That's what society is. One reason why society is so screwed up, because these false lying ministers have convinced these ignorant people that all they have to do is accept Jesus Christ verbally and can do anything that they want to do. You want to be a homosexual? They teach, go ahead. Did you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, go ahead and be a homosexual. Did you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, go ahead, lie, steal, bear false witness against your neighbor, commit fornication and adultery. This is what they teach. These are the lies they teach, which is not consistent with God's word at all. And God promises to hold all these false lying ministers accountable when he judges them, because they're leading ignorant people astray and down paths of destruction. Now, Paul says here, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into